I leave the world and I go to the Father. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Did you ever consider how curious it is that we Americans start our summertime, when the living's easy, fire up the RV or the grill master, that we start our summer on Memorial Day, with death and with graves, some deaths celebrated in parades, right along with the picnics. It's kind of an American secular All Souls Day, civil religion, they call it, the idea of death and of sacrifice and of celebration, too. Tomorrow, many people will leave fresh flowers on the graves and perhaps some fresh tears as well. What a combination! The easy living of the summer months with vacation and kicking back and managing to take off even more clothes than normal, with a solemn holiday to honor the soldiers, the war dead, with their heavy, stiff uniforms on their back. So many, so very many, and more each month as we live now in a state of perpetual war, wasted war, and dollars and lives. But also, we remember our own dear dead. Many tomorrow will combine a cemetery visit with a cookout. You know, in the 19th century, they used to picnic among the graves. The ancient Romans, and still today, modern Mexicans, leave food on a grave. And St. Augustine back then wondered, what are they thinking, that souls were in need of bodily refreshment? They need prayers and spiritual assistance. We Catholics understand that. And all about food and drink and death and mourning and celebration combined, and purgatory and praying for our dead. Look at today's Mass, the Gospel in particular. It's full of the urgency of leaving, the sense of departure. I go to the Father. Our Lord is saying these words at the Last Supper, the day before he died. These words have a sense, though, of joyful farewell, a happy death, a holy death, which takes us to heaven. The victory, Christ's death, a hard death for it all. The victory won not with weapons of war, not with weapons of men, nor even of divinity, but by his own humanity's humiliation and lowliness does our Jesus win the crown. The heart of today's Mass, but of every Mass, is Christ's death, his departure, made present when he comes down at the consecration, when bread and wine leave and cease to exist and give place instead to body and blood. A traditional Catholic, this is a true story, in Columbus, was talking once to his secretary, and she was Novus Ordo, and her husband was a deacon in the diocese, and he mentioned to this lady the word transubstantiation. The deacon's there too, and he pipes up and says, "What's that?" And then the Catholic explains what it is, and the deacon says, "Sounds like a miracle." And the Catholic answers, "Well, it is, and so it is. It is a miracle. Believe it to be true." The Mass, like Decoration Day, has death at its heart. Christ's greatest gift, for there is no greater love. Thus was, Father Faber says, thus was death precious to God of old, for his son was to die. Thus is it precious to God now, for his son has already died. The consecration of the Mass today begins with the priest saying, who the day before he died, qui predie. Remember this. Our Lord, at the first Mass, was about to sweat blood for our sins, to be betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, made sport of by the Jews, scourged by the Romans, condemned by Pilate right after the governor had declared him to be innocent, and crucified like a criminal. At this moment, the first consecration, the first Mass, Christ saw it all, and he yearned and burned to give it, to give his gift of love, his life. We're looking today then at the prayer that leads us into the consecration, words prayed by the priest who loans his body, his voice, to the high priest. They are not a story, a narrative, as in the Novus Ordo. It is an enacting, an immolation, an oblation. The mystery of Calvary's Good Friday come to Westchester this May morning. As the priest takes the host, he whispers the words, qui predie quam pater etor, and he takes the host between the thumb and the forefinger of both hands, but beforehand, he lightly wipes them on the handkerchief, the little towel that's on the altar called the corporal, in order to remove any moisture or particles or dust or dirt. How spotless must be the priest in body and in soul. And then from then on, until he washes his fingers after communion, they are held together as if glued. Because if there is any little tiny particle that you could see with the eye of the host, we believe that that is the body of Christ. That is our Lord and our Creator. But this holding together of thumb and forefinger serves also as a reminder of what the priest is. The priest is a kind of slave, a tool. He has turned himself over to Jesus Christ that he may turn bread and wine into him and turn the hearts of men to God again. He takes the host then, saying he took bread into his holy and venerable hands between those same fingers, holding it with his hands raised a little bit above the altar. And next he says, with his eyes lifted up to heaven, and as he says that, without moving his head, his eyes go up. Now that is not in the Bible. There's a reason for that. The Holy Mass was said for years, at least 25, before any of the Gospels were written. And this unwritten rule had already been established. And thus our Lord, raising his eyes, multiplied the loaves and the fishes at Capernaum. And again, he raised his eyes to pray before he called Lazarus out of the tomb. Then the priest continues, giving thanks to thee, and he bows his head as he says this, benedixit next, he blessed, holding the host in his left hand now, and with the right hand, the sign of the cross, to underline the connection between the cross and the consecration. Then he broke it and gave it to his disciples, but this movement is deferred until communion time. Again, the priest holds the host with both hands, finishes the words, "Akshipite et manducate," take ye and eat. Then notice what he does. He leans with his forearms resting upon the altar, his head inclined, and his face so near the host, the more easily to see nothing, no one, save only Jesus, with whom he is now one. And then now he is ready. He whispers five words, distinctly, reverently, and secretly, the rubrics say, "For this is my body." This. The priest does not say, "This bread is my body," but uses the demonstrative pronoun, "This." This was bread, and it is bread no more. The accidents, the appearances of bread, the color, the taste, the form you perceive, continue to subsist by a miracle. This is, not becomes, because the change is instantaneous. This is my body. The priest says, not Christ's body, because it is Christ who speaks through the lips of the priest. This is my body. The whole Christ, living, risen, glorious, God and man, soul and divinity. But he appears to us sacramentally in a state of victimhood, his body symbolically now separated from his blood, for the sacrifice is offered in an unbloody manner. Jesus Christ goes. Even as he comes down, he goes, he dies, he goes to the Father, and yet he stays with us in the blessed sacrament to feed our souls. The mystery of faith has now been accomplished. I go to the Father. The whole meaning, the program of our life with its stark choice, victory or defeat, and no third possibility is posited. The saints never stopped going to the Father. They knew no distractions. They barely rested or took any refreshment. We barely remember. So busy are our winters, and busier still our summers anymore. But we should remember in prayer the poor soldiers and our dear family and friends and ourselves and the day of our death, and most of all, Christ's death. I go to the Father. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.